马太福音第五章第十七节到第二十节。We read today Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 to 20. Matthew 5, 17 to 20.
马太福音第五章第十七节，主耶稣说：“莫想我来要废掉律法和先知，我来不是要废掉，乃是要成全。我是在告诉你们，就是到天地都废去了，律法的一点一划也不能废去，都要成全。所以无论何人废掉这诫命中最小的一条，你教训人这样做，他在天国要成为最小的。但无论何人遵行这诫命，又教训人遵行，他在天国要成为大的。我告诉你们，你们的义若不胜于文士和法利赛人的义，断不能进天国。”这些个字的重要性，我想大家应该一目了然，应该看到这里面的重要性何在。不能进天国就是不能得到永生的意思。所以主耶稣说，你们的义若不超过法利赛人的义，断不能进天国。不要想在你们思想里面想，哦，超过法利赛人的义，那好，容易了。但是很简单的一件事情，法利赛人这些都是假冒伪善的，我就没有假冒伪善，所以呢，我绝对很容易可以进到天国。我今天跟大家分享了，这种思想是完全错误的。我们看下去，希望大家就会知道。We are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And here we read, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them.For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds thatof the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, the Greek has a double negative, you will never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. To enter the kingdom of heaven means in the Bible to have eternal life. And so don't say in your heart, to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, that is easy. They are just a bunch of hypocrites. I am no hypocrite, therefore my righteousness has already exceeded the Pharisees.The ignorance among Christians today regarding the Pharisees is really quite astonishing. And I'm going to show you as we go along that such facile notions of getting into the kingdom of God is nowhere to be found in the Bible. 我们看到这个中文圣经的时候，我们必须要注意到一点，就是什么呢？中文圣经有几个地方翻译的完全不准确，我真是对大家非常对不起，常常要提到这一点。这是因为在解经方面是很重要的。我上次已经讲过，我们迫切需要对中文圣经做修改。那么这里好重要的不准确的地方有一点，其他的我也不用多谈了。这里面英文翻译的准确，中文又错了。所以常常你们如果呢对英文不太会看的，就有点这个就是这个亏损在这个地方了。因为英文往往翻译的相当准确，中文呢就往往就不准确了。所以中文不准确的地方在什么地方呢？第十九节英文就翻对了， Whoever then relaxes one of these least of these commandments， 中文就翻错了。所以无论何人废掉这诫命，是废掉。如果你废掉这个诫命，神的国进都不要想进去。这里并没有说废掉，乃是呢把它解松。 做是做了，但是没有照这样严格的去做，就说好了我去做了，但是马马虎虎一点就算了。这个叫做把这个诫命解松了，英文 correctly 就翻了对了，叫做 relaxes。 relaxes 就是说虽然你去做了，但是做了不太努力。所以中文这里的翻译的错误是很重要的一个错误，因为不然的话就算逻辑上有很大的矛盾。主耶稣说神的话一点都不能废掉，但是就算你废掉你还可以进神的国度，这个话就很奇怪，因为你进了神的国度，就算神的国度里面最小的一份，那还是进了神的国度，也无所谓了，最小最大也在神的国度里面了。但是这个翻译就完全错误了，这已经是逻辑上的矛盾，但是英文翻对了，那么英文常常是比较准确，就在这里。所以这一点我就向弟兄姐妹们指正。另外一个地方呢，我们这个暂时也以后再提了。 I just pointed out an error in the Chinese translation which incidentally occurs also in the authorized version. The RSV rightly translates verse 19, whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments, not whoever cancels or abolishes or breaks, as the AB has it, one of these commands. No, it is to relax means that you do such a thing, but you do it rather sluggishly, in a relaxed fashion. You are not doing it very diligently. Right? It is very important to note these points. In expounding the word of God, you must have every word accurate, and you must understand that the words are entirely different in the original. But the Chinese translates these two words as though the abolish in the beginning and abolish in verse 19 is the same thing, which it is not.我们所以先注意到这个地方呢，我们就可以开始看神的话语。Now, as we look at the words of Jesus, we get a very important message. The Lord Jesus says, don't get the notion into your mind that I have come to abolish the law. Now, this statement is very essential for today, because the way the gospel is often preached today, one would have thought that there is no more use for the law.And if there is no use for the law, I don't quite understand why we still want to read the Old Testament. We might as well throw the whole Old Testament out, since it all has to do with the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus said, no, I have not in any way come to abolish the law. Now, it is important to understand this, and I want to emphasize this today, and I have to preach as the Lord Jesus speaks. I am not free to say whatever I like. The words of the Lord Jesus are explicit. I did not come.To abolish the law. Now, you don't need to be expert in interpretation to understand words as simple and straightforward as that. The notion of abolishing the law has come again and again in the history of the church, in what in theology is called antinomianism. Antinomian is anti-law, people who want to throw the law out. And already in the second century of the church, we had people who said, we don't need the Old Testament. We are Christians, we just want the New Testament. The Old Testament is out, the law and the prophets we don't need.Do you know what is the result of this kind of teaching? That takes a tremendous plunge in the standard of righteousness. What happens is that every kind of sin comes into the church and is tolerated because there is no law against such sin. Now I would like you to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is saying, don't ever think that I have come to reduce, to lower the righteous standard, the standard of righteousness that is required of a Christian.Don't imagine for a moment that I have come and said, well, now, we are going to have a good time of it. We don't need it. We can all go and sin, and at the end of the day, we are all going to get into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, of tax collectors and sinners. But he did not lower his standard of righteousness to their standard. He came to save them. He came to raise them up to a standard of righteousness far above that of the Pharisees and the scribes.Now, the error of this kind of teaching of antinomianism is very apparent in the Chinese churches all too often. The standard of righteousness in the Chinese churches is pathetically low, and it's about time that we put a halt to this. The standard of conduct in Chinese churches is such that it has often been a disgrace. You know that the Chinese have a very high standard of righteousness as taught by Confucius. The Chinese people have been accustomed to expect a high standard of righteousness.And what do they find in Christians? They are not only disappointed, but also often disgusted that the Chinese Christians often cannot attain to a standard of righteousness equivalent even to that of a Confucianist. I can see what the Lord Jesus will say. He said, don't think that I have come to lower the standard of righteousness. I have come to fulfill it all. And let me tell you this, if you don't fulfill it, you are not even going to see the inside of the kingdom of heaven. Now, is this all a salvation by works? Well, we will consider that in a moment, whether it depends what you mean by works. But we must understand that the Lord Jesus has come to save us out of sin and not to leave us in sin. If Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from sin, merely to let us continue in sin, did you remember what Paul's reaction to that was? Shall we continue in sin? Just God forbid. No one ever has suggested such a thing. God forbid that we should suggest that a Christian redeemed by the blood of Jesus shall continue in sin. And yes, look at what Christians are doing. There are things going on in the church that would be disgraceful, as Paul says, even to be mentioned among non-Christians. And Paul carried out the severest discipline against people who committed sin in the church, as you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He committed that man who was guilty of adultery, of incest, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He was determined to maintain the standard of righteousness in the church. He was completely at one with the Lord Jesus in this teaching.
我们必须今天注意到主耶稣的教训到这方面，就是主耶稣所讲的，就是说我来并不是把正义的标准的水准来把它降低一下，所以我们今天所基督徒乃是靠救恩来得救的，所以今天无论我们犯罪不犯罪都是无关重要的事情，因为我们得救根本不是依照我们这个行为而得救，无论你的行为是怎么样。 就算你是犯罪，也不要紧。但是我们是靠上帝的恩典来得救，所以今天呢，这种教训的结果是什么？我们看到今天基督教里面这个正义的水准、生活的水准，所基督徒的水准是低得可怜、低得可怕。我们中国有很高的道德观，你们大家都知道，孔夫子给我们的这个道德观是非常高的。 但是今天的基督徒怎么样呢？今天的基督徒啊，常常根本都不及一个孔教的一个道德观那么高，甚或是马马虎虎的，随随便便，自己以为好了，我们是靠恩典得救，无所谓。我要大家清楚知道，主耶稣否认这种教训，他说这种教训是不准确的，不对的。因为如果你们的水准低过法利赛人的话， 低过世界上正义那种水准的时候，你们休想得救，休想进上帝的国。Now, as we want to look at this, the Lord Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. In expounding this, we must first understand, what did the Lord Jesus understand by law? What exactly did he mean by this? First, then, let us look at Matthew 12 and verse 29. And we will see here what the Lord Jesus means by law. And as I search the scriptures, I find that the Lord Jesus always means this by the law. Perhaps we can close these windows, please. I don't wish to be forever contending with the noise outside. Matthew chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Here we read this. Jesus answered, here in 28, one of the scribes, that is one of the lawyers, came up and heard them disputing, and he asked this question. Good. Last week I nearly went hoarse with all with all the noise going on outside. Right, thank you very much. And here, the Lord's reply is this. When he asked which is the first commandment, the Lord Jesus went on to say this. The first commandment is this, in verse 29, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. And the second is like it. And then he goes on to say that all the commandments are summed up in these words. Now, everywhere I see what the Lord's teaching about the law, I see that he always points out that the law is this. The law is summed up in these words. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and the neighbor as yourself. You see that again in Matthew chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. Again in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. The Lord Jesus is saying that the law is summed up in these two statements. That the whole law is to be understood in terms of its essence. That is to say, that is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you understand the law as the Lord Jesus understood the law, people say, surely that cannot be abolished. Far from being abolished, that is the essence of being a Christian. And that is exactly what the Pharisees sought to do. Notice these words. That is exactly what the Pharisees sought to do. You think that your righteousness can meet that standard? Let me ask you a question. Which of you here will dare to say that you love God with all your heart, all your heart, all your soul, your mind, your strength? And that is required of the law. That is required. The Lord Jesus says that has never been abolished. The Lord Jesus, in fact, made that a central element in his teaching. That is why he said, I have never come to abolish the law. The law is what? The law is to mean, means that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you've got. I've mentioned again and again, to be a Christian is to be a total Christian or nothing at all. There is no teaching in the Bible that I know of in which you can be a part of a Christian. That you can be 20% Christian or 50% or 80 or 90 or even 98% a Christian. God requires all or nothing. That seems drastic teaching, but that is the Bible teaching. Reverend Fred Chung, on Friday here, you remember that he expounded to us a passage from Samuel in which he was mentioning the point that the trouble with Christians today is that they are partial Christians. The church is full of partial Christians. And that statement is so true. It is exactly the point that I've been making for a long time. You cannot be a partial Christian. You are either all or nothing. Saul was partially obedient to God's command, as we saw that day. And what happened to him? Did God commend him? Say, okay, you did 80%, 90% of what I commanded. We'll let the other 10% pass. Not at all, because of that 10% that he did not do. The Lord stripped him of his kingship and threw him out. Saul was finished forever. Why so severe? Because being a Christian is total. The demand is absolute. And the reason for our church troubles today is precisely because of this very thing, that we are full of Christians who are 80%, 90%, I don't know how to measure them. God is not even going to measure them. He's going to say all or nothing. That's the way it stands with God. Now you can see how essential it is. The standard of righteousness is so that the Lord Jesus again and again emphasizes. I tell you this. I require of you at least what the law requires. And the law already requires everything. And the Lord Jesus always answers the question like this, in the same way. When somebody asked him, you remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? Did you ever notice his reply? The rich young ruler said to Jesus, how can I get eternal life? You know what Jesus said to him? Read it sometime. He said, you know the commandments. You know the law. Do it, and you shall live. And you know, the pathetic thing was the rich young ruler thought he was doing it. He said, I've done that all since my youth. Just done that? He said, let me tell you what it means. It means, come with me. Leave everything else and come with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything. How can you abolish the law? That's what the law taught, Jesus said. Don't you know what the law says? I haven't come to abolish it. I have come to fulfill it. You know, this lesson is something that I hope nobody today in this church is going to miss. And we're going to come back to it again and again, because it comes back in the Lord's teaching again and again. I would like you, therefore, as we were singing this hymn, "Search me, O Lord, try my heart," ask yourself, if you are sitting there complacently and comfortably thinking, "I'm a good evangelical Christian," forget the evangelical bit and ask yourself first, do I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Paul taught nothing different. He said nothing different from what the Lord Jesus said. He said, let me tell you this, in 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus died for all. You know why? So that they can congratulate themselves on being a good evangelical Christian who believes in the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus? Not at all. He died for all, that we who live, henceforth no more live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. That's why Jesus died, he says. Do you not understand that? He said to the Corinthians, proud spiritual Corinthians who thought they were full of spiritual gifts, vaunting themselves in their gift of tongues and all other gifts that they have. He says, do you know something? He didn't come just to give you gifts to make you feel good. He died for this specific purpose, that those who live through his death shall live for him.
我并不是来废掉法律。主耶稣说，我并不是来废掉法律。那法律是什么东西呢？法律在马可福音第12章第27节，马太福音22章37节，这些许许多多地方，主耶稣说什么？律法的意思是什么？律法的意思就是我们全心全力全意，完全全部的来爱我们的上帝。 并且爱我们的邻居如同自己。他说这个是法律，他说您不知道吗？但是法律跟先知完全就是这个意思，全心全意来爱我们的主，我们的上帝。你说我来并不是来废掉法律，而是要实现这个。什么叫实现这个？就是说你能够达到法律所要的要求。我来的目的就是让你们能够达到这个目的，这个水准，就是全心全意来爱我们的上帝。 你们不要说我做基督徒做了很多年了，我是个很正派的基督徒，我是旧派保守派，随便你叫什么派，我是非常正派的基督徒。我天天在那儿，我没有一个礼拜不去做礼拜，每一次呢奉献的时候，我有把我的钱放下去。我是非常正派，我的父亲呢就是长老、牧师什么都是，我就是很好的。不要多想这个。 我要问的问题，主耶稣要问的问题，并不是这些个问题，乃是说，你是不是全心全意全力来爱你的上帝，并且爱你的邻居如同自己？这个是重要的地方，这个是试验的一点。保罗所讲的道跟这个一点都不相差，完全跟这个一样。很多基督徒就是说，我信了主。 主耶稣为我死，我都相信啊，这个就是基督徒吗？这不是基督徒。保罗说，在哥林多后书第5章里面第16、17节那里，他说什么？他说主耶稣为我们死，是为了什么呢？是好让我们自称为是正派的基督徒吗？好让我们随随便便照我们自己愿意生活的这个方式继续下去吗？他说不是。他说他为我们死，乃是要 我们从今以后活下去是为他而活，并不是为自己而活。There are two world views, and the Christian life corresponds rather roughly to this. Becoming a Christian means such a total change in the center of one's life that we move from what may be called the Ptolemaic worldview to the Copernican worldview. You know, the old worldview, the Ptolemaic worldview, was that everything moves around the world. The stars, the sun, everything moves. You remember the old notions of the world was that the world is the center, the earth is the center of the world, and everything revolves around this world, revolves around man. The Greek notion was that man is the measure of all things. Man is the center. How deflated man became when it was discovered that the world was not the center of the universe, but everything revolved around the sun in this planetary system, not around this earth. And suddenly man came to realize his true place in the universe, that he was not the center of all things. But you know, the unregenerate man thinks in the terms of the Ptolemaic worldview. That is to say, he thinks of everything as revolving around himself. Even God revolves around him. And there are so many Christians who think of God as revolving around himself. God is there to bless me and to do things for me, to help me pass my exams. God is there to see that I safely get from one place to another. When I sit in an aeroplane, the plane shouldn't crash. When I sit in a train, there must be no accident. When I sit in a car, then I shall arrive safely at my destination. God is there to do things for me all the time. All my life, God is something like a glorified servant of mine. Well, let's put it crudely. That is exactly the way too many Christians think. And when you ask them, what, in other words, do you ever offer to God? Oh, I offer my offering. I pay my wages. I mean, I pay his wages for him. He does his job. I give him my offering. That's the way it is. I mean, if he doesn't do it nicely, I might reduce the offering next week. And this is the way so many Christians regard God. They have the notion that everything, all heaven, revolves around them. But when you become a true Christian, there is a fundamental revolution. The most revolutionary teaching in the world is the Christian teaching, compared to which communism is really rather mild stuff. Because Christianity involves a total change and transformation of the person so completely that his worldview, his whole way of thinking changes. He no longer sees himself as the center of things, but God as the center of things. God is the sun around which all the universe revolves, all this system revolves. What is your thinking at the moment? Is your thinking rather like that, or is it still the thinking which everything revolves around you? Well, if you think in this way, you have not yet become a Christian on the Bible definition. When you become a Christian, you begin to realize that God is the center and we revolve around him. My whole life revolves around him. It's not a question of whether when I want to have a holiday, it shouldn't rain. Lord, please make that, as my daughter was praying the other day, Lord, please grant that it will not rain because I want to go out to play. But so many Christians think that God is there to see that things are made nice for me. Or maybe the farmer wants some rain. That doesn't worry me. I want to play. But you see, we all grow up with this kind of mentality, that God is somehow there to do things for me. It never strikes us we have something to do for him. But our transformation must be so complete that the day comes when we cease to think about ourselves and our whole life revolves around him. What is his purpose? What is his will? What is good for him? The Apostle Paul reached that at the highest stage. His whole life centered so completely in Christ that he wanted to follow the steps of Jesus right down to the last step, right down to Jerusalem, right down to being able to lay down his life as Jesus did.
我们做基督徒的，成为一个基督徒，要有个完完全全的改变。这个改变是什么样的改变呢？我们的思想改变，不单单是改造啊。 是改变，这个基督徒是最革命性的一个教训，比任何共产主义的什么这种教训呢更革命性。不单单是把社会来改变，乃是把一个人思想意念彻底的改变掉。我们以前有个世界观呢，到前几百年的时候，这个世界上所有的人以为呢，这个世界是宇宙的中心，这个太阳啊、星啊、什么星阵呢，都是围绕着这个地球在转。 地球啊，就是最中心，而地球的中心就是人，所以人呢是宇宙的中心。后来呢，这个科学家发现了，这个地球啊并不是宇宙的中心，啊，这个宇宙的中心啊不在这个地球这里。那么我们这里所有的星，我们的地球都围绕着这个太阳在转，突然之间呢，人呢的骄傲就消去了好大一部分，发现我们。 根本不是这个宇宙的中心，我们在这个宇宙里面不过是地球是小小的一个东西，在这个宇宙里面在转，还有其他的星阵比我们大得多了。这个时候人就觉得这个骄傲就减少不少，就觉得啊，原来我们不是宇宙的中心。但是很多人没有做基督徒的时候，没有信主以前，他们的思想就是那种思想。 就因为所有的东西呢，环绕着我们在转，好像上帝在那儿做我们的一种仆人。
我们出去他来祝福我们，我们工作呢希望他 给我们能够 有顺利，我们考试的时候呢能够及格，我们路上行走的时候能够得到平安。上帝就在那儿一天到晚在为我们做事情，他是就成为好像我们的仆人了啊，我们是中心，上帝在我们的周围在那儿环绕。这种思想在基督徒，所谓基督徒当中是很普遍，但是做了一个基督徒，如果你还有这种思想的时候，就证明你根本不知道什么叫做一个圣经里面所谓基督徒。成为一个基督徒乃是把我们的生命的中心给换掉了，我们的思想有彻底的改变，就是以上帝为我们的中心了。我们现在不问上帝为我 做什么事情，乃是我能够为上帝来做什么事情。但是我们今天教会里这种思想太缺少了，整天就是上帝为我做什么。你有没有再先想一下我能够为上帝来做什么？当你能够这样想的时候，你开始成为一个真的基督徒，你的生命开始有个新的中心了，以上帝为中心。哎，你今天是什么样的基督徒呢？ Does our life revolve around God? Have we begun to ask what can I do for God?You know, it's amazing how few Christians ever think in this way. What can I do for God? Do you get up in the morning and say, Lord, what can I do for you today? What would you like me to do for you? Or do you get up with the first notion, Lord, here I am, what are you going to do for me? I've got this person to meet, I've got that problem to face, just help me here and help me there. What kind of Christian are you? Look at the Word of God and measure yourself up. Search me, O God. What kind of a man am I? If you are still that kind of a Christian,well, then you are Christian in quotes as far as the Bible is concerned. You are still a Ptolemaic Christian, not yet reached the Copernican stage, in which we come to realize that God is the center. When you get up, you say, Lord, you are the center. What do you want me to do? Now, when we come, when we pass on, the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you something, that heaven and earth,will pass away before the law passes away. Not one dot, not one iota. Iota, of course, is Greek, not a good translation of Hebrew. The word there refers to a yod in the Hebrew. That is, that little thing which is often translated by a Y or a I in English. That is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's only one little corner. And he says, not one little horn.In English, it's translated as a dot. In Hebrew, you know, if you've seen a synagogue, you will have seen that the words are very artistic. The little horn on top is often used as a decoration. But the Lord Jesus says, not the slightest element in the law will pass away before heaven and earth passes away. That is how he emphasized the importance of the law. And he says the same thing again in Luke.So we see that we must come to understand that the Lord Jesus is not speaking metaphorically or symbolically. He means exactly what he says, that the law remains. And remarkably, Paul says exactly the same thing too. What does Paul say about the law? Paul says three things about the law. He says the law is holy, Romans 7 verse 12. He says the law is spiritual, Romans 7 and verse 14.And he says, the law is good, Romans 7 and verse 16. Now, the law is holy, it is spiritual, and it is good. You're going to abolish what is holy and spiritual and good? Paul wouldn't dream of it. When Paul says that we are no longer under the law, he means dispensation of the law. We are no longer under the old covenant that was called the law, the dispensation of the law.We are under grace. We are under dispensation of grace, the new covenant. But that is far from saying that we don't need the law. We can throw it out of the window. And it is very remarkable that more than one occasion, Paul speaks about the fulfilling of the law. You will see that in Romans, that again and again he speaks that by love is the fulfillment of the law.Well, why should he speak about fulfilling the law if the law is passed anyway? We don't have to bother with fulfilling the law. And yet Paul speaks about love as the fulfillment. He says you must love because love is the fulfillment of the law, he says. Well, strange. I thought you said there's no more law. Paul never said that. What Paul did say is that we are not justified by the works of the law. And that is a different matter. Though we are not justified by the works of the law, it does not mean that we don't need the law. And we're going to see what this means in a moment. But I want to rush on to the central points of our message today. But before we get to that, we have verse 19, which says, whoever relaxes the law, that is, who performs the law in a slack manner, who says, I love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself, but I'll perform this in a rather slack way. Well, you may love God genuinely with all your heart, but there's the diligence aspect in it, the earnestness aspect in it. And verse 19 says, you will be the least in the kingdom of God if you do that. Now, all of this means that in the kingdom of God, there are different grades. This point is very important for us to understand, also very little understood among Christians, and we're going to come to this later on in the Lord's teaching in greater detail. Don't think that everybody in the kingdom of God is going to be the same. Everybody who is saved is the same. In the kingdom of God, there is an enormous difference of rank, a difference of greatness and smallness. And Paul aimed for the greatness, not the smallness. Did you know that? Now, it's amazing how many Christians are just content to be saved, assuming they will even get saved. You know, if you aim to pass the pass mark, you might not even make the pass mark. If you aim for 90, you might just make the pass. But so many Christians aim for the lowest level. They think, I'm going to get saved, that's enough. Think of it. In the kingdom of God, there is an enormous difference of rank, of greatness. In the kingdom of God, there are some who are exceedingly great. They shine as the stars forever and ever, as Daniel puts it. There are others who are going to be very, very little. Say, who cares about great or little, so long as I get there? You know what motivates people to greatness or littleness in the kingdom of God? It is their love for God which makes the difference. You think it makes no difference? It makes an awful lot of difference. I aim to love God with all my heart. I aim to be exactly what He wants me to be in order to be pleasing to Him. In other words, it's a motivating factor that is important. I wonder whether you are a Christian with any sort of motivation. The church today is without motivation. That's an amazing thing. You are interested in promotion in your company, are you? You're interested in getting good results. Would you be ashamed to say, well, I'm just happy to pass. I'm very modest, you know. I'm not looking for first-class honors. I'd be content to get a pass. Oh, you say, a very modest man. Do you say that? Say, what kind of a fellow is this? Of course, when you take an exam, you aim for the first. All right? You might end up with a second. Never mind. But you are still aiming for the first. But would you say a person is modest who is only contenting himself with a pass mark? Would it not be even more modest to say, well, I'm not even concerned to pass? Well, logically speaking, you should have taken it all the way and said, I don't mind if I pass or not. I'm ready to fail. I'm very modest. I'm looking for a fail this time. Because if I say I'm looking for a first, I'm too proud. But what kind of notion is this? But if your reasoning like this is right, then what makes you think it's proud if you aim to be in the kingdom of God going for the honors? What's so proud about that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, did you ever read those words? He said, there are many people running a race, very suitable in the Olympics now. He said, but only one gets the crown. He said, so run that you will obtain. Like all these athletes, is it modest to say, well, I'm content to be the last one. Let the other guy get the crown. I'm going to be very modest. What kind of modesty is this? You run so that you may obtain. We run so that we may please Jesus. And in the greatness of it, if the greatness comes with it, that's okay. We're going to press on for the greatest possible, the highest possible standard. I pray that God will so work in the churches today that we have people who say, I'm going to press for the highest. We thank God for people like Oswald Chambers who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. He was pressing for the highest. Nothing less than the greatest, the best. Oh, you know, somebody asked John Sung once. He said to John Sung, you are a PhD in chemistry. Why are you preaching the gospel? He said, let me ask you a question. What are you doing here in this university? He was preaching in a university. Oh, he says, I'm doing my degree in chemistry. Yeah. What are you studying chemistry for? Well, he said, I want to make a living, you know. He said, what do you do after you pass your exam, you get your degree? He said, well, I look for a job. What do you do after you get your job? He said, well, I suppose I'll get married. And he said, what happens after you get married? He said, well, I suppose I'll have some children. He says, what happens after that? He said, well, after that, I suppose I'm going to die one of these days. He says, what happens after that? After that? Nothing. I know what happens. He said, my friend, he says, you ask me why I have given up chemistry to preach the gospel. When I look at you, I seem to think that you're quite an intelligent person. You are studying because you are thinking about the future. How to have a good degree, a good job, a good family, a good life, until it all ends in the grave. And beyond that, you haven't thought? So I tell you why. I am gone from the highest. I am preaching the gospel because I am making provision where you have stopped thinking. When you have ended up in the grave, your planning is finished. My planning goes on into eternity. I know that for me, I'm going to end up in the same way as you. I also did chemistry, said John Soane. I also had these notions of grandeur, of having some good place in the world, except when I thought that it all ends up in the hole 6 foot under the ground. I thought, how am I going to plan a bit further ahead? And so I said to myself, no, I'm going to go for honors, in the kind of honors that don't end up in the grave, that goes on forever. He says, you see, the difference between you and me is only the distance of our sight, how far we see. You know that all this is amazing, that today in the church we have people whose vision stops at the grave, who do not think beyond about the greatness that goes on for eternal life. You are interested only in getting a first class, okay, in your degree. Maybe you don't even have that ambition. You'll say, I never make a first anyway. I'll content myself with a second. And then you're going to get yourself a job. I see all Chinese people, they're very good at reasoning this. I get a good job and I get a good future. I get a good future and I get a good family. I get a good family and then, exactly. And then what? In the kingdom of God, there is a great deal of difference in rank, a difference of greatness. And your sight is very short. You're very short-sighted if you can't see beyond that. I aim by the grace of God, to aim for the greatest. And I don't think that there's any pride in that. I have spiritual determination. I pray by the grace of God that I shall gain a crown, as Paul says, that does not fade away. He says, you all run for crowns that fade away. Your degree, when you put it on that day, you know, when we went into that hall with that degree and the academic hood, oh, we felt great. You know, when I went in, I hired one. I didn't have one of my own. I don't know how many people before that wore that stuff. And I don't know how many people afterwards will wear that same hood again. But you know, I can see it now. If I went back and looked at that company and said, which was the one you hired to me those years ago, it probably would be by now in the garbage bin. Faded and gone. You run for that fading crown, which will pass away. But Paul says, I run for that crown that does not fade away. 我们第19节里面，主耶稣讲的是什么？他讲到的有上帝的国里面，有大的有小的，有高的有低的。你有没有想到这一点呢？你在这个世界上， 寻求一个地位，一个高的地位，这个不重要。问题是你在上帝国里面的地位是什么？有没有地位？你在这个世界上有地位，可能在上帝的国一点地位也没有。你今天在这个世界上的大政治家，在上帝的国里面看都看不见。所以主耶稣说，这个高低在上帝的国里面大小，在于你怎么样来实现， 来驯服上帝的话语。你越是驯服上帝的话语更完全的时候，那么你在上帝国里面的地位就更高。你越是随随便便来实行神的话语的时候，你在上帝的国里面的地位就更低。这是主耶稣的话语。啊，你说这个太骄傲了，我是很谦卑的人呐，我不是这样想的。我能够进上帝的国做一个很小的一个地位也不要紧。 这个什么叫做谦卑呢？你考试的时候，你是不是谦卑？如果有人跟你说我考第三名就行了，第五名也不要紧，这个叫谦卑吗？你考试的时候是不是准备考第一呢？如果有人说我准备考第一，考得非常好，你说你这个太骄傲了，你应该谦卑一点，考第三名、五名也不要紧。
这个怎么叫做谦卑？那么你不及格不是更谦卑吗？就算了，就不要及格好了，那就更谦卑了。你及格还算骄傲一点。这个什么叫做骄傲呢？我们现在在这个市运会里面，他们在赛跑，赛跑的人是不是要跑第一名才行呢？你说啊，不要骄傲了，算了算了，我们中国跑第五名不要紧，第一名让给美国对苏联都行啊，我们谦卑一点好了。那你就不跑就算了，你跑了干什么？跑了就是为了得到最高。所以保罗在哥林多书第九章里面，哥林多前书第九章里面讲什么？他说你们要赛跑的时候要跑了要能够得到这个冠冕。